So that is our prayer. And so that is our theme. And our text is John 18. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come," he meant that he wants us to desire and ask for the coming of the kingdom of God. But how do we understand the kingdom of God? His kingdom is a central theme in the Bible. If you have eyes to see it, you will see it all through God's word. In Exodus 19:6, God said to his redeemed people, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God's kingdom is made up of his people who are separated from the world and are set apart to be in relationship with him. The book of Revelation has a similar message. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. In 1 Chronicles 17, God said to David, "When your days are fulfilled, I will raise up for you an offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." And this is fulfilled in Luke 1. Even before Jesus was conceived, the angel announced to Mary, "The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Daniel 2 teaches that there will be various powerful earthly kingdoms. They will have their time to flourish, but then they will weaken and crumble and eventually come to an end. But the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces all earthly kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Earthly rulers will be humbled. Evil nations and ungodly kingdoms will not last. The only kingdom that remains is the kingdom of God. Daniel 7 is more specific about this kingdom and about the one who rules over it. "There came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." As soon as both John the Baptist and Jesus began to preach, each of them proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Luke 4, Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And in Acts 1, after Jesus was resurrected, verse 3 says that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So throughout Jesus' ministry, he was repeatedly teaching and talking about the kingdom of God. Proclaiming about his kingdom was his priority. In John 3, Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We must repent of our sin and be saved before we can enter God's kingdom. So that's an overview of the teaching of the kingdom of God in the Holy Scriptures. Now turning to our main text at the beginning of John 18. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Then a band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him first to Annas and then to Caiaphas. The questioning he had to undergo by these high priests made up the Jewish religious phase of his trial. He was falsely accused and eventually charged with blasphemy, which was considered worthy of death by the Jews. Then Jesus was led by the soldiers and officers of the Jews from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters where Pilate was. The Jews who were seeking to get Jesus sentenced to death did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled and unacceptable to eat the Passover. But interestingly, they were already defiled, because they were filled with evil desire of wanting to crucify Jesus, who was pure and holy. The Jews did not understand that the one they were seeking to destroy was what the Passover pointed to. In their presence was the one who could make them pure and spotless. But they rejected the undefiled, spotless Lamb of God who could save them from the punishment of their sin. How blind and foolish they were. Pilate officially began the Roman legal trial against Jesus with these words: "What accusation do you bring against this man?" This surprised the Jewish authorities, for they had told Pilate some details of the case against Jesus ahead of time. The presence of Roman soldiers confirms this. They had expected Pilate to just rubber stamp the judgment they had already made against him and order the death sentence by crucifixion without any questions. But instead, Pilate began a new hearing. This led the Jews to be impatient and rude with Pilate, and Pilate in turn was put off by their disrespect. But the Jews needed Pilate to do their dirty work. If it had been up to the Jews, they would have killed Jesus by stoning him. But because they had to submit to Roman rule, it fulfilled the word that Jesus had spoken earlier to show what kind of death he was going to die. He would be lifted up on a tree, executed by crucifixion. This was God's plan. He would bear God's or the curse of sin. Ultimately, Pilate would not be interested in condemning someone for religious crimes such as blasphemy. So the Jews brought a political charge against Jesus as well. They accused him of treason, saying that he claimed to be a king in opposition to Caesar. So we see in our text two kingdoms meeting, two kingdoms that could not be more different from one another. Pilate comes from the worldly kingdom. He was as worldly as they come. We know quite a lot about him, both from the Bible and from secular historical records. He was highly immoral and was brutal and cruel in his treatment of people. The fact that he was somewhat sympathetic to Jesus is very telling of our Lord's innocence. Pilate operated with earthly power that he maintained by his legion of soldiers. He relied on taxes. He expected recognition. This is how the kingdoms of the world operate. And today we can add things like media and propaganda, technological and scientific advances, and a seemingly endless supply of economic power, all these things to make earthly rulers more powerful. Jesus, of course, represents the kingdom of God or the heavenly kingdom. Jesus' kingdom was spiritual, not earthly. Pilate knew the charge against Jesus. Was he a threat to Rome? He wasn't sure. So he asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In order to answer the question, Jesus needed to know the perspective from which Pilate was asking the question. Was Jesus setting up a worldly kingdom opposed to Caesar? In that sense, Jesus was not doing that directly. On the other hand, from a Jewish perspective, Jesus was the Messiah promised long ago, a different kind of king. He was the king of a spiritual kingdom. Pilate did not have much patience for anything that had to do with religion or the Jewish way of thinking. So Pilate interjected, "Am I a Jew? What have you done?" Let's get to the point, in other words. Well, Jesus explained the nature of his kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus has a kingdom. That means that he is a king. But Pilate is not convinced. "You are a king?" To Pilate, he didn't look like a king. He wasn't acting like one in his mind. Jesus was standing before a powerful worldly governor, convicted as a criminal, showing no signs of worldly power. He did not have an army defending him. How can he be a king? Jesus was only seen as a teacher, a nice moral example. He commands no armies. He is not a force to be reckoned with. But Jesus insists that he has a kingdom, and therefore he is a king. Let's understand six characteristics about the kingdom of God. So first, Jesus is a king. He's the king. Right now, Jesus sits at the right hand of God where he rules and exercises his authority. At God's right hand is the highest place of authority in the universe. He's the ruler of the kings on earth. Revelation 19 pictures Christ, who's called faithful and true. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you bow down to Jesus, the King of Kings, and submit to his rule? He is the king of the universe. He is the head of the church, and he's the ruler of your life. Secondly, understand that the kingdom of God, as we said, is not of this world. We cannot look at any earthly kingdoms to understand the kingdom of God. It is something entirely different. His kingdom is not connected to earthly political or national entities. His kingdom did not begin by earthly physical force. The origin of Christ's kingdom is not in any way founded by the means of the evil world system that is in rebellion against God or by the efforts of man. The only way we learn about the kingdom of God is through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Third, love the spiritual kingdom of God that Christ has been establishing. Jesus came to this world as a mighty king to conquer sin in the lives of his people. He came to save his people from their sins. We enter his kingdom only by humility and repentance. And only after the Spirit of God does a work in our hearts. Luke 17, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is already here. So get to know and love the King and His kingdom. But the kingdom of God is not entirely here. It's not fully established on earth. At this time, it is largely invisible. It's spiritual. Our prayer is that more and more the fullness of His kingdom comes. Well, someday soon, Jesus will come again to earth to conquer this evil world system. All the kingdoms of this world will fall away, at which time He will establish His kingdom visibly. It will be announced at the end of time, as it is written in Revelation 11, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. What a wonderful announcement that will be. We look forward to that. In the kingdom of God, Christ rules by His word and spirit. God's word teaches us about the King and commands how we are to live in submission to Him. The Holy Spirit uses His word to bring change in our hearts, in our families, and in our church, to lead us to obedience. Will you submit yourself completely, your heart and your life, to the rule of Christ through His Holy Spirit and His word? Fourth, love the church of Jesus Christ. His church is ground zero of the kingdom of God on earth. It is the calling of the church to give visible witness to His invisible kingdom by proclaiming about the gospel of the kingdom. As Jesus Christ is central to the kingdom of God, the church's role is to make Christ known. The church has a message of salvation to bring to all people and to all nations. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we pray that God will build His church by bringing more and more people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The task of this church is to keep bringing the message of the gospel of the kingdom, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, that He lived a sinless life for our obedience, that He has died in the place of sinners, that He has risen for the forgiveness of our sins and for our justification before the Father, and He is the sovereign King who rules the universe. We should desire and pray that God will increase His church over all the world for His glory. Part of this church's mission is to rescue people who are currently part of the kingdom of the devil and plead with them to come to a loving, gracious God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So how might God use this church to shine the light of Christ around here? We know that's through the regular preaching of the gospel. How might God use this church to the unbelievers that we have contact with during the week? Every time a new soul is converted to Christ, God's kingdom comes more fully. So praying for God's kingdom to come includes praying for the salvation of souls. Of the many people you know, who of them are not yet believers in Jesus Christ? Pray for them. And pray for yourself as well, that God may use you to be an instrument to bring the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, to those people. None of us has the ability or power in ourselves to make someone a Christian. Only God can cause a person to be reborn and brought into a relationship with Him. God is the one who builds His church. But it is amazing that for the growth of His church, that the Lord chooses to use His humble servants. He desires to use us. So let us avail ourselves to God and say, use even me, Lord. We can be sure that God will preserve and protect His church. On the solid rock of Jesus Christ and His kingdom, will His church be built. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Number 5, pray and work against the devil who is trying to harm the kingdom of God and injure the children of God. Satan is the king of this worldly system. We hate him and what he's trying to do. Pray that God would frustrate his work. Where is the devil working? It's not hard to see. Whatever is not for God is against him. Whatever is not advancing the kingdom of God is promoting the kingdom of Satan. The devil is working everywhere he can to attack the church, promote sin and evil, and distort the truth. He hates Christians, and he works hard to divide us from one another. Christians can be ungracious, harsh, and impatient with one another. We cannot let this be so. Let us be loving and gracious and kind and patient with each other. As we seek God, as we are grounded in His Word. Jesus rules His spiritual kingdom, not with earthly weapons, but with spiritual ones. Jesus gives us the spiritual armor of God. He gives us the armor of truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God. And He gave us also prayer, that we may pray at all times in the Spirit. We are instructed to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might by putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against each other. We wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil. When we pray, Your kingdom comes, we ask God to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the devil or his work will never be, or will not be, fully destroyed until Christ returns. Therefore, we should constantly pray for Jesus to return. Pray to God about your desire for Him to destroy the works of the devil and fully establish His kingdom. Jesus said 3 times in Revelation 22, I am coming soon. So pray, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. And 6th, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of truth. It is a kingdom of truth. This is why Jesus came and was born into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to the voice of Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. The sheep hear His voice of truth, and they follow Him. Jesus speaks through His Word. So He said in John 8, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The kingdom of this world is opposite of truth. And the liar, the devil himself, is its king. That's why the Bible consistently warns against the dangers of the world. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Jesus' kingdom and his mission are founded and grounded in truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is full of grace and truth. He is the Word of God in the flesh. Now, Pilate almost thoughtlessly questioned Jesus, "What is truth?" A question that we hear in our own culture. How ironic that as Pilate was responsible to determine the truth about Jesus, he dismissed the importance of truth in the very presence of the one who is truth incarnate. Sadly, Pilate did not even give Jesus an opportunity to answer his own question, but left his presence to go back outside to the Jews and tell them, "I find no guilt in him." If he did not find any guilt in him, why did Pilate not wait to find out the truth? Jesus is the truth that could set Pilate free from his slavery to sin. He feared man more than he feared God. Dear loved ones, like Pilate, Jesus is right before you. Do you hear his voice? Do not close your heart to him. Don't get caught up in the world. Don't shut out the truth. Truth is a premier characteristic of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God advances and comes by the preaching of his word and by believing the truth. There's no greater power than the gospel of truth. Our world is full of information, more than ever. But only one truth matters. Only one truth saves. Jesus is the truth, and he speaks infallible truths. Know the truth. Live the truth. Tell the truth. Do you want the kingdom of God to come? Pray that it will. Pray that Jesus will return and for his kingdom to be established in all its fullness. Pray for his kingdom to be established in all its fullness. And for the will of God to be done completely on earth as it is done in heaven. Soon all the kingdoms of this earth will be conquered. All lies will be destroyed. The devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we will live in the kingdom of God, where sin and evil will be no more, and Christ will be the one king and will reign forevermore. Amen. Let us sing Psalm 2, verses 2, 3, and 4.